From what was called the golden age of television, how many of you remember the TV show This Is Your Life? All right, a few. This Is Your Life was an American reality documentary series broadcast on NBC television from 1952 to 1961. It was originally hosted by its producer, Ralph Edwards. In the show, the host surprised a guest and proceeded to take them through their life in front of an audience, including special guest appearances by colleagues, friends, and family. In the show, Ralph Edwards would surprise each guest by narrating a biography of the person. The show alternated in presenting the life stories of entertainment personalities and ordinary people who had contributed in some way to their communities. The host, consulting his red book, would narrate while presenting the subject with family members, friends, and others who had an impact on his or her life. There was always an element of surprise with this series, since the guest of honor didn't know their life story was going to be profiled until Ralph Edwards approached them and said, "This is your life." Sometimes they were excited, sometimes horrified, and other times not happy at all about the intrusion. The guest of honor would be quickly taken over to a nearby studio where an audience was waiting. Edwards would open his big red book and begin listing highlights of the person's life, old friends, school teachers, long-lost relatives. They'd all be paraded out, each relating an anecdote about the person's life. Often before entering, the old friend would say a few words off camera, and Edwards would ask if the guest recognized the voice. Generally, celebrities were surprised by having their stories told. Boris Karloff, Laurel and Hardy, that was their only live TV appearance. Gloria Swanson, Debbie Reynolds, Muhammad Ali, Petula Clark, many other famous people. Sometimes a regular person who had overcome some hardship or problem, they would have their inspirational story told. There were only a handful of instances where the celebrity was tipped off in advance. Some of these names us older people will remember. Eddie Cantor was warned because of his heart problem. Lillian Roth because of her past problem with alcohol. At the end of each episode, all of the old friends would be brought back to the stage. The guest would be presented with a gift of some sort and a movie projector to show the film of the episode at home as a way of remembrance of sharing their life story. Well, I remember the show. I did enjoy seeing people meet up with old friends gone by, how they shared some happy memories, and even some hard trials. There is a good lesson there, in that we never know when our life, past or present, might come under the spotlight. We might do well to remember Proverbs 22:1 says, it tells us, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We never know where our name might be brought up or show up in print. Now, here's a good example of a totally unexpected place for my name to show up in a book. The title is Burley County Prairie Trails to Highways. Copyright 1978 by Bismarck Mandan Genealogical and Historical Society. For those who might not know, Bismarck is the capital city of North Dakota. It's located in Burley County. I was born in Galveston, Texas. I grew up in St. Paul, Minnesota. How could my name end up in a 627-page, limited edition of only 3,000 copies of Burley County Prairie Trails to Highways. It's a big book. It's about that thick. It's a big, heavy book. On page 607, under the heading, Henry and Esther Josephson, this information is included. Henry married Esther, June 27, 1917, in New York Mills, Minnesota. They had 9 children. Gerda Esther Louise married Ralph Harju in 1939 and moved to Bismarck in 1943. Their children are, I'll just read one of the names of their children. And here's the entry. Lois Jean, Mrs. Kenneth Klein, Coon Rapids, Minnesota. I am happy and privileged and honored to be married to Jean. But I didn't think they'd put our names in a history book. But you never know where your name might be recorded. Some people have their names listed in one of the various Who's Who's book, or Who's Who. There's a lot of those books. Who's Who in baseball, Who's Who of entrepreneurs, information technology, professional management. That list goes on and on. There's a Who's Who in California, India, the Middle East, Africa, China, USA, Russia, and even more. Some people even pay to get their name put in a Who's Who book, but that's a different problem. Our names could be written in many books. Other places our name might be written or recorded could include our high school annual. In the old days, our name was most likely listed in a phone book. We most likely have our name and picture in family photo albums. We have calendars marked with anniversary dates, other important facts and dates. All of these books, albums, even home videos and movies, they have one thing in common. They are all a kind of book of remembrance. And that in itself can be a good thing. A few examples of places we would not want our name written could be the bad checks listing at a store. If a policeman says, book him, or writes our name in the police blotter, or on a wanted dead or alive poster, that would not be such a good thing. Those things would be entries in a book of remembrance that we would like erased. There is a book of remembrance in which we want our name recorded, never to be erased or blotted out. So I'd like to talk about God's book of remembrance. So that's the title today, A Book of Remembrance. A Book of Remembrance. We know God has a book of life. It is the book of life. And I have more to say about that later. What we don't know is how many different books of remembrance does God have? But if he does have more than one, God's main book of remembrance is the book of life. Before I say more about those books, I just remind ourselves, God has given us our own personal book of remembrance. Let's see that in 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1 and verse 12. Here he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter makes it very clear he wants us to remember these things that he writes, that they're truths, they're not fables. 2 Peter 3 in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The entire Bible is a book of remembrance. It's a book of things we are to learn and live by and remember. And Peter reminds us these things are written down for us so we don't forget them. Psalm 97 and verse 12 says, Psalm 97 verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The Bible helps us remember God is holy. God is the Creator. God is our Heavenly Father. So I think you know what I mean when I say the Bible is our book of remembrance. It is already written down for us to help us remember what God has revealed to us. So the Bible is different from God's book of remembrance because God is still writing. He's still entering notes into his book of remembrance. Over in Exodus 17, turn over there. Exodus 17, read verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This sounds to me like this is a book of remembrance in which we would not want our name recorded. In Psalm 34 and verse 16, it says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So this sounds like there's more than just Amalek's name in this book of remembrance. It includes those who do evil. Now, we can turn over to the book of Malachi and notice what seems to be a different book. It's a different book of remembrance. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them who feared the Lord and who thought upon his name. So this book of remembrance would be a good place to have our names recorded. In Acts 10 and verse 31, it says, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So Cornelius is in this book. Those are the kinds of notes and entries that God likes to put in his book of remembrance. You notice we read in Malachi 3:16, it's called a book of remembrance. But in Exodus 17, we read God called it a book when he was talking about Amalek. It wasn't called a book of remembrance like in a good way. It was just called a book, like in a book, like in a negative way. We want good, positive entries in our memory books, our photo albums. We don't want to put negative pictures or stories in our family album. For example, how would you like to put this in your album, your family album? Here's my son stealing a car. Here's my son robbing a bank. You know, God doesn't want those kinds of memories saved in his book either. God wants to put good things in his book of remembrance of us. He remembers the good after we repent. He doesn't remember the bad. In Jeremiah 29, we can see that. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11. Here God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." And verse 14, "And I will be found of you, said the Lord. I'll turn away your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, said the Lord. I'll bring you again into the place from where I caused you to be carried away captive." So the point, God will finish the work he started in us. In fact, we're told in Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "It is God who works in you both," so two things here, "both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So God even helps us want to obey him, to will to obey him. He gives us the will to want to obey and then helps us follow through. So God is not in a hurry to write our name in a book of bad memories. He wants us to seek him, do what is right in his sight, and then he can enter our right behavior. And we do have to endure to the end. Over in Ezekiel 33, talks about that, starting in verse 11. Here it says in Ezekiel 33, 11, "Say to them, as I live, said the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, you son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wicked, the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness," in other words, thinking, "Well, it's good enough, I was righteous in the past," "but commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die," that's it, pal, you're a goner. "If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give back what he's robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned to him. He has done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live." So God will give us some time before he writes his final entry, but we have to continue in righteousness. And we must never be presumptuous about God's patience with us. He is patient, but in Galatians 6:7 it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." We just read in Ezekiel 33 how it's possible for the righteous to turn away and the wicked to repent. Either way, the result will be recorded in a book of remembrance. It's shocking for us to think the righteous would turn to iniquity and a life of sin after knowing God's truth. But we need to call some things, some facts to our remembrance whenever we might be tempted to turn from our faithfulness or righteousness. Let's turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And verse 27. Here it says, "God is the Lord who has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even onto the horns of the altar." Now here's a quote from Mr. Mitch Knapp. He has a psalm reading program. He explains this verse. So I'll quote Mr. Knapp. Quote, "As the sacrificial animal was bound to the altar, condemned to death," so that's past the point of no return, "so was Christ bound by nails to the cross, a type of his spiritual commitment to go through with his crucifixion. We also are bound by covenant to our own full sacrifice in God's service. This too needs to be a part of our regular prayers, lest we forget. There will be many times when you will have a temptation to think or act contrary to God's law or his spirit. Those are the times to remember that you are completely bound by your word and covenant to choose the right. Those who don't pray about this will likely not remember in a time of distraction or temptation. To treat this lightly is to court disaster. On the last night of his life, Christ set the example of earnest, focused, persistent prayer in the hour of temptation." Well, unquote. So when we remember and understand we're completely bound by our word and our covenant to choose the right, to obey God, in other words, well, then we can understand why all a person's righteousness would not be remembered when they commit iniquity, and then they would die because of it. They didn't remember or were not willing to keep their word and their covenant with God. Now, God does have a book of remembrance, and he will include the good or the bad. They didn't see God's book as a book of judgment and a book of rewards. We can look at some of the rewards. I mentioned in the show, This Is Your Life, they gave a gift to the person at the end of the show. Well, God wants to present us with the gift of eternal life at the end of our show. God's goods gifts, they're not limited to just the future, even though some rewards will be presented in the future. We know when Christ returns, he'll bring rewards with him and present them at that time. A couple of scriptures to see that. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And in Matthew 16:27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." In Matthew 10:41-42, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever will give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall in no way lose his reward." Well, we can also notice God gives good gifts in this present life as well. Turn over to Psalm 112. You know, we can think of things like healing. We can ask God for that. He provides so many of our needs. And maybe here's some of the things we might not think of. Psalm 112, starting in verse 1. "Praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." So we have a blessing for that. "Who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He's gracious, he's full of compassion and righteousness. A good man shows favor and lends. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he'll not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance." I won't turn over there right now, but I'll just mention two examples of people who are remembered even after all these years and all these centuries have gone by. We don't know the name of the woman who gave the widow's mite for an offering, but she's still remembered. The little maid in 2 Kings 5, she's a servant. She told Nahum's wife, the general for Syria, she said, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So we know how Naaman went, talked to a prophet, and washed in the Jordan. He was healed. And he said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." So that servant maid had a part in helping Naaman learn about the true God. So someday we may learn their names, but for now, these two individuals are recorded in the Bible in everlasting remembrance of their works. Continuing in Psalm 112, verse 7. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." This person has made up his mind. No matter what, he'll be faithful to God, to God's way and God's law. Verse 8. "His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies." These are wonderful blessings. We'll come back to this psalm, but I'd like us to turn to Revelation 13 for a comment. Revelation 13 and verse 4. It says, "They worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast, who's able to make war with him? There were given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all tribes and languages and nations. And all that dwelt on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So the ones worshiping the beast are ones whose names are not in the book of life. In Revelation 17 and verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition or ruin. They that dwell on the earth will wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. When these events come on the earth, the people of God who have fixed their hearts ahead of time, established their hearts ahead of time to obey God no matter what, they won't be deceived by the beast. They're not wondering about that. They won't worship or obey the beast. And they won't be afraid of evil tidings. Continue back in Psalm 112. Back there. Psalm 112. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So, again, this person made up his mind no matter what. He'll be faithful to God, God's way, God's law. Verse 8, his heart is established. He'll not be afraid until he sees his desire on his enemies. He has dispersed. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever, and his horn will be exalted with honor. Now, the last verse of this psalm moves us to the judgment side of the book. Verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. In Ecclesiastes, 12 and verse 14, it says, God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. In fact, that judgment extends to every word that comes out of our mouth. We turn over to Matthew 12, chapter 12. And verse 36. Here it says, I say to you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's all written down. There's a book of remembrance. Every idle word. So we need to stop and think before we speak, so we don't say something we later regret. In Titus 2, let's turn over there. Titus 2. Starting in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This isn't just advice to Titus or just for the ministers. This is instruction from God to all of us. Especially, consider the next verse, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ will return, and he will bring rewards and judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5, Here it says, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as to a faithful Creator. So today, now, the present, it's the time to get serious, be sober-minded about the things of God. Notice what God said through Isaiah, Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 and starting in verse 4. Hearken to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. So God is telling them to really listen, pay attention to what he's about to tell them, and us, I might add. This is for us today. For a law shall proceed from me, and I'll make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and my arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken to me, you that know knowledge or righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither be you afraid of their reviling. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, my salvation from generation to generation. According to Strong's, that word hearken means more than just listen. It means to hear intelligently, carefully, diligently, discern, obey, or understand. In Hebrews 10, I'd like to turn there, Hebrews 10, start in verse 32. Here it says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition or to ruin, but to them that believe, to the saving of the soul. We're to care for one another. We heard that, in fact, in the sermonette. We heard about it in a request for prayers. We made a commitment to God to do those things, for all these things, so we don't go back to the world. We remember how God worked in our lives and what he did for us. You know, we were illuminated. We were enlightened. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. So you have to just be careful, even if it looks evil. You have to be careful. We have to be on guard, make sure our example is above reproach. And see, this is not a little thing. We can't do dumb things. We represent the family of God and what God stands for. And our example carries over to the second resurrection. I don't know if you ever thought of it like that. But let's turn to 1 Peter 2. Oops, went the wrong way. 1 Peter 2. And verse 9. Here it says, you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's one of the reasons we're called. We weren't called by accident. We were called for training in God's way and to show God's excellence. We're called to represent the virtue of God. And verse 10, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So we're not to get drawn in by those things. Having your behavior seemly, Strong's says honest or worthy. So have your behavior honest or worthy among the nations, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, they see them, then glorify God in the day of visitation. That is the day when Christ returns or in their resurrection. In the resurrection, people will call to remembrance our behavior when they knew us before. I'll tell you a funny story. It's not in my notes, but I just... had my 25th high school reunion some years ago. So, buddy from high school sitting there with his wife, and we're talking about stories. And He's saying some things. So finally I says, Jay, you are painting me way blacker than what I remember. So he was remembering, you know, we weren't crooks or anything, but he remembered some stories we'd all like to forget. So I thought that was funny. In the resurrection, okay, when I see him, he's, well, what about this or that? Well, then I have a chance to tell him, you know, God is merciful, we repent, we change, we grow. Oh, see, then he can glorify God in the day of visitation for him. I don't know if that was a good thing or not to tell you that story, but it just shows, you know, God is merciful too. And people are going to remember. All right. When they knew us before, they'll remember. If our behavior was actually honest and worthy, they will glorify God then. Well, why then? Because then they will know that God was really working with us and that we really were called to the truth. Now, right now, they don't understand why we keep the Sabbath and holy days. They don't understand why we don't eat unclean things, or why we patiently suffer as a Christian, or any of the other things that we as God's people do. But the point is, they will remember our example in the resurrection, and they will give God the credit. So it's so important we don't let down or put on a false front. We have to be genuine, honest, worthy Christians if we ever expect to have our names written in the most important book of remembrance ever written, which, of course, is the Book of Life. In Philippians 4, verse 3, it says, I entreat you also, true yoke fellow or fellow Christians, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the Book of Life. A couple more scriptures that mention that. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes, the same will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In Revelation 21:7, it says, he who overcomes all things, or he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When someone does not repent, refuses to overcome a sinful lifestyle, God clearly reveals their name will either not be entered or blotted out from the Book of Life. So you think, what are some things that people would do to keep their name from being written in the Book of Life? Revelation 21:8 lists some things. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. Another listing. These are some major things, but still, God warns about them. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know you not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And in Galatians 5:19 lists the works of the flesh. Again, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The list goes on. Envy, murder, drunkenness. He concludes in verse 21, of the which I tell you before, I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation 20, I'll turn over there, Revelation 20, and verse 12. Here it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. Nobody fools God. Nobody playing church, putting on a false front, will get away with anything. There'll be an accounting for all the things that are written in a book of remembrance. It's all in there. Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And in Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, there shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatever works abomination or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. They're the ones who enter. Revelation 22, verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. These are some very serious scriptures. It's no wonder we're told to be sober-minded, serious-minded. We have to take our calling, our Christian life, extremely seriously. Our final scripture, 1 Corinthians 11. Here it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This is such a powerful verse. It makes the point of this entire sermon. How will God remember me? Will or us? How will God remember us for how we look to His Word to get understanding? Will He remember that? Or will God remember us for failing to live by the words of God? Mr. Bouchard asked this question in a sermonette. Do you open the Bible and have a listening session with God? That was a striking question. That was a good question. Do we let the Bible teach us and correct us? See, that's our book of remembrance. Do we remember to judge ourselves by God's Word? Mr. Shaw gave a message about the majesty and character of kings. Well, we could take notes. We could apply the message, all the messages that God inspires Mr. Shaw and the other men to bring to us, and then apply them to ourselves in a personal way. Ask God to help us. What's in that message for me? How do I apply it? How do I live it? Will God remember us for acknowledging God in all our ways or for compromise? Do we ask ourselves, am I keeping my word and my covenant with God that I would keep His commandments and that I would live by His every word? The question, do I or do I not live by every word of God, deserves an honest answer. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We absolutely can't be looking at others, judging others. That's, you ask that question to yourself, I ask it to me, and have to be honest. Can we confidently pray like Nehemiah did? He said, "Remember me, O my God, for good." Another question we can ask ourselves to help judge ourselves is this: have I fixed my heart ahead of time and established my heart ahead of time to obey God no matter what? Do we read, let's say, a song or a Bible verse and ask ourselves, will God remember me for keeping, for living, for doing what this verse says? Or will God remember me for not doing what it says to do? If we judge ourselves according to God's word and receive and apply God's word to all of our conduct, our thoughts, our actions and deeds, then our name will be in the book of remembrance instead of a book of judgment. Our name will be written in the book of life. You know, we may have our name written in some who's who book. Might have our name in a history book or a hall of memory, a hall of fame memory type of book or any similar record. But of all the books ever written or made, when it is our turn to stand before God, when He opens a book and tells us, this is your life, we want to be, I should have went like this too, it applies to me. We want to be sure the book He is opening with our name written in it is God's great book of remembrance, the book of life.